So Deuteronomy chapter 8. Carla's dad passed away in 1987 suddenly, and he was just a remarkable man. I've referred to Carmen's testimony already here, and I will through the years. You'll hear it till you're tired of hearing it probably, but amazing testimony of God's grace. He was 50 years of age when he became a believer, and then he died at the age of 57. So he had known the Lord for 7 years, was saved in January, and passed away in February. So it had been just right at exactly 7 years. In those 7 years, he memorized 1,000 verses of Scripture in those 7 years. He became licensed, certified with the Assemblies of God. He loved the AG movement and church. He actually was baptized in the Holy Spirit, laying in bed, scared to go to any other church. He didn't know where to go. And he was a Catholic man in background, Italian, full-blood Italian. How many know things get a little interesting around our house now and then? Now, Carl is actually the easiest person to live with in the world. But he was full-blooded Italian, and you could see it in him, and a precious brother in the Lord. But he was laying in bed, scared to go to a church, didn't know who to trust. And he was reading the book of Acts, and he said, well, God, if this is what happened in the church, I want this. And the Lord just filled him with the Holy Spirit without any teaching. How many know God can do that? Amen? And then he knew he needed to find a church that believed in that, so he found an Assemblies of God church. Thank God for that. But anyway, in the time after he passed, the family, 6 children, and Carl and I had been married just for a couple of years, so the lot fell on us that it seemed we were the best ones to move in with Ginger, with her mother, Virginia, who's actually going to be here in just a few weeks. We're excited, and she'll stay a whole month with us from Arizona. And so we moved in with Ginger, and I grew up in a family. Of course, we didn't go to movies. We didn't see movies. Could I hear a giant amen tonight? I'm sure all of you still hold to that standard that I was raised in. So I grew up. I never saw The Wizard of Oz until I was in my 20s. Isn't that a sad childhood? Think about it. I can remember I never saw a Super Bowl until I got into my adult life. And isn't that horrible? Yeah, Philip, are you feeling for me? No. Oh, you shouldn't watch Wizard of Oz. It's demonic. It's scary, brother. Okay, it'll just, Philip, don't ever watch it. But in the time that we lived with Virginia, she loved the old classic movies. And so her and I would sit and Carla, and all of a sudden I found myself, I love Jimmy Stewart. Oh, I wish he'd have gotten saved. I don't know what his spiritual condition was, but I fell in love with James Stewart and all those guys. But anyway, I loved the era of the 50s on into the 60s. Then I realized years later why I loved the era of the 60s. And many of them, they had come from black and white into color film. And I loved the decor, and I loved the stonework and the fireplaces, you know, like Robin Laura Petrie House. You remember their house? I loved any movies or TV shows that kind of looked like that. It's because that was my childhood. And it dawned on me one day, no wonder I just romanced those houses and everything with the 60s. And that tells you, I was born in 62, and I just have all these memories of childhood. How many know many times that's the way we are with things? So we go back and we love that era, we love that segment, whatever it is, music or whatever it might be. Well, running with that, I have great memories of the one who was faster than a speeding bullet and more powerful than a locomotive. How many know who that is? Jesus, amen. Could I hear an amen? No. The old Superman. Remember the black and white Superman? I loved that as a kid. And I loved to rock. I had this little chair, and I remember sitting in that chair, and I would just rock. And Mom let me watch that, amazing enough. And then I literally had to pick up the phone this afternoon and say, Sharon, who was it who his sidekick was Tonto, and he rode on silver? Seriously, isn't that sad? How many know my mind is on heavenly things? I cannot go to that depth to even think of those things. But I literally, and Sharon said, the Lone Ranger? And I said, yeah, thank you, that was it. And I hung up on her, and she probably was sitting there thinking, that was the weirdest question. But you know what we loved about superheroes like that is that they would bring us to the very brink of disaster. And then somehow, you know, Silver would be called, or Tonto would come, or with Superman, of course, you know, he was always ready, and he would be the one to save the day. And there was always that element of just suspense. That's what drew, and you realize it's the same today, although they're just really scary, and a lot of it's demonic today. But we have still superheroes and things that Hollywood's producing, because there's something in all of us. We love the idea of coming to the very brink and then seeing someone come through. That's the making of the Hollywood action hero. Well, how many know God does that in our lives an awful lot? That is true throughout the Word of God. If you've ever noticed, God has a knack for not allowing us to get too comfortable down here on earth. And He has a way of coming through sometimes at the very latest hour. Amen? He did this with Israel a lot. Kind of reminds me of those kids that I've always enjoyed just watching them, but those water parks that have the little holes that it'll shoot water here and there, and the kids are trying to catch them. Have you ever felt that way with God, that you just get one thing under control, and then it pops up over here, and then you just, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Is that sometimes, anyone identify with me tonight at all? Okay. Sometimes I feel that way, and the trials and the testings and the way that life is, it just seems like one happening after another, and you never quite get it under control. And how many of you know it might not be till heaven that it'll all be under control? Yet how many know it is under control? Sometimes we just have to relax and just sit there and let the water just pour over, screw it out of the holes, it doesn't matter. God's in control in those moments. God's chosen Israel is a great picture of this. And our text tonight is a great one. It's a reflection. I love the book of Deuteronomy. As I read through the Bible every year, I always enjoy the Exodus. And then I love to get to Deuteronomy because Deuteronomy is a reflection of the Exodus. It is Moses rehearsing back to that young generation, hey, this is what God did. And it starts right at the beginning of the book. It dates that this book is 40 years into their journey. So they had left Egypt 40 years previously, and Moses is now bringing this younger generation up to date. Here's what God did, etc. And I want just to remind you, we're in chapter 8. Let's go back a little bit and walk through some of what Moses reminds them of in the first seven chapters of this book. Before we do, let's read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8. And keep your Bibles open if you will. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. Now realize, again, 40 years in, this is Moses saying to the young generation that have now grown up, you guys be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order that you may to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you, say it with me, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The word there is to humble and to test you, he says, like fountains that are shooting, that he's going to humble you through all of these testings and trials. He's going to bring you, Israel, right to the edge and the brink of disaster and then come through. Now let's go back and review a little bit of what had been reviewed as you go back through Israel's history. Remember, they just come out on the night of Passover. And they arrive there at the Red Sea. Remember, it's in the middle of the night. And rather than God leading them the short route, the direct route, remember he said, because there'd be too many battles for them, and they're not battle ready, and so what did he do? He took them on the long journey. How many of you are on the long journey tonight? Okay, that God leads us in many times. Oh God, why don't you just take us right there? But he led them through that long journey, the Bible says, and then he brings them right to the brink of the Red Sea, and they can't cross, and they look back, and here comes the Egyptian army, the most well-trained army on the planet Earth, where they know that they are in big trouble with Pharaoh and they've just taken all the spoil. Can you imagine the fear at that moment? And then thank God that that Moses was there. And he takes that rod and extends it and the waters part. And how many of you know at that moment they were getting their first taste of how God sometimes works? That he'll bring us to the very edge and then he'll bring the victory. Well, they get 3 days out in the desert. Now remember, the Bible later recounts it, 600,000 men and then all the women and the children. So there's a heap a lot of people that are there for Moses to take care of. But what do they come to? No water. And then they finally found water, and then what was that water? It was bitter water. They couldn't drink it. It was poisonous. And so then, what do they begin to do? They begin to grumble. So we've come to the Red Sea, and then they come to Marah, which means bitter water. And then God had Moses take the stick, throw it in the water, and the water becomes pure to drink. And then everyone, the livestock, everyone's able to drink. 1.5, 2 million people, we don't know. But how many of you know God can provide whatever we need? When he comes through, and it's big. And I bet that was a big water spigot that came out. 45 days into the journey, they come to the desert of Sin out of food. They're hungry, and they begin to say, you brought us out here to starve. And back in Egypt, we had all the food. We could sit around pots of food. I know you've never done this with the Lord, but I have before. Where I get to a point and I start looking back at, oh God, and I start complaining, but how many of you know God can do it? And what did he do in the desert of sin? He provided quail and manna. He provided. They keep traveling from camp to camp. They come to Exodus 17 to Rephidim, and they're out of water again. And then they say, oh, why did you bring us out here to die, God? Lord, these people are gonna stone me. And he says, go to that rock there. And that's when all that rock just gushes water, and we have at Rephidim the water from the rock. Now we get to the end of that chapter 17, and a very poignant summary I want to read to you. Exodus 17, 7. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? Don't you know God was among them? But they were questioning. They've gone from one trial to the next trial to the next trial. God's provided every time for them. But at that point, they finally, they're about done. And you start to see a theme here. On the brink of disaster, and every time there's emotions that bubble up inside of them, and they're, God, where are you? And they begin to question, has he forsaken? And they start looking back to Egypt. And each and every time, God gave them the deliverance, but it says they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? But we know that he was. Well, they come then, Rephidim then, the Amalekites attack, and Moses tells Joshua, to get some men prepared for battle, and that tomorrow he's going to climb up on that mountain. And we have Aaron and Hur on each side, remember, and as he holds up the staff of God. And when the staff is up, they win the battle. And when he grows weary, he begins to drop his arms, they begin to lose. And then, isn't that an amazing scene? Do you think God is teaching them something there? That as long as it's being obeyed, the way to have the victory in this battle, if they will just obey him, he will come through, and Aaron and Hur then come and hold up those arms. What an incredible scene. We come along later, the third anniversary after they left Egypt. God brings them finally to the base of Sinai, and they encounter Jehovah God. They are introduced to their God, an awesome display of his power. God tells them to prepare themselves to meet their God, wash their clothes, abstain from sexual relations. They put boundaries around the base. They wait for 2 days, and on the third day, here it comes, thunder and lightning and a trumpet blast and mountain quakes and a dense cloud of smoke. And the trumpets get louder and louder, and the people tremble with fear. And Moses speaks then, and God answers. And each and every step along the way, these people are being tested. They are being tried. They are going through it. And God is allowing all this to come their way. And we see all kinds of things, from fear and panic to doubts and questions to frustration and anger to even hunger and desire and need. And what does God do? He is teaching them all along the way, is what Moses explains 40 years later. And here's how Moses puts it. Look again, Deuteronomy 8, and we're going to read through very quickly, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. He says, now remembering on all of these things that God has done, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, verse 1 again, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. How many know that's a miracle? Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. I mean, it sounds like Springfield, Missouri, doesn't it? A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he's given you. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. Sounds like Arizona, doesn't it? He brought you out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you, and you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Now you see the big picture. See, as you look at all those little things, and that's how we are often, we get caught up in our little trials, we get caught up in our little tests, and we lose sight of the big picture of what God would. And Moses is trying to explain that. This young generation now have grown up, and now they have children. So we have the children, the grandchildren going in. We only have two remaining from that generation about to go in, right? Joshua and Caleb. That's why they're two of the favorite names in any church nursery, no wonder. Because those two men, and I love Caleb's story. I love Joshua, but don't you love Caleb? Now here I am, 85 years of age. He says, God, it's been 40 years, but I'm still stronger today. Remember that? I love that statement he gives. And he says, Joshua, give me that mountain. Oh, Lord, just bless Central with a bunch of Calebs tonight. Amen? That are just up in age, but ready to go and conquer for him. But see, the picture is they are about to go in. They are moving from slaves to kings, from people without a home to people with a homeland, from having nothing to now having everything they've ever dreamed of. And so what is God's reason for taking them time and time again to the very edge? It is that the Lord wanted them to learn dependence upon Him. That's what He wanted them to learn. I'm going to give you quickly six things. Now, how many believe I can do that in a matter of 10 minutes? I don't either, but let's try to work at it tonight. All right. Number one, he gave them God's word, his word. And his word, if you're taking notes, it was for living out the promises of God. He gave them the word so that they would learn to stand upon his promises, to believe him at his word. Deuteronomy 8:1, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live. Listen to these verbs, that you may live and increase and enter and possess the land that the Lord your God has given you. Now, how many of you run this forward? You remember in the book of Joshua that they had to really trust God to take and conquer that land. We go to Ai, praise God. Huh? No, we go into the battle then of Jericho, but we have what? We have the downfall whenever we have Achan's sin. All of a sudden, they're realizing, hey, we are still dependent on God in this thing. He said the land is yours, but we're going to have to obey him all the way along the way in this journey. And that's what he was saying here. The word of God is given to you. Be careful to obey every command so that you will live, increase, enter, and possess the land that the Lord your God has given you. Back in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, Moses said this, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Don't you know with Israel, if only they had followed the Lord. You read through all of Israel, not just the Exodus, but we read on how tragic it is that they didn't obey the Lord their God, and they paid the price, and we move into the judges, and then we have the cycle of generations that one would serve God, then the next wouldn't. Then we move into the kings, especially, and we see how incredible that was when they disobeyed the Lord and the judgment of God came. Their struggle was always to obey the word of God, but what did God say right here to this young generation? The key is that you always obey the commands of the Lord your God so that you can live and move in and take possession of and be blessed with everything that God has for you. The second thing God gave them was his leading, verse 2, and that was to humble and to reveal their heart. And to me, this is such an important verse in this text. Remember verse 2, how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Why did he do what he did? Why did he lead the way he did? Whenever the pillar of fire at night or the cloud by day, they would stop and then they would move forward when it moved ahead. Why was God leading them into all of these testings? He says it was to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his command. That has not changed to this day. The testings and the trials are what reveal our heart. And sometimes it doesn't reveal good things within us. And God wants to deal with those things. No matter our age, no matter how long we've served Him, He allows things to come. And He's testing our heart, wanting to bring it forth like pure gold, Peter wrote. So God's leading was to humble and reveal them. Third, He gave them His provision. And I love this. Verse 3. What was this provision? It was to teach them dependence now on His Word. He humbled you, verse 3, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. And you remember how it worked, right? You only take enough for that day. And then we come the day before the Sabbath, take enough for that day and the Sabbath day, because no work on the Sabbath. And then you pick up the next week, and what do? Take just enough for that day. And I guarantee you, some of us, me probably included, we would have had a maggot-filled tent sooner or later. Huh? Not trusting the Lord. It's so tempting, I want to make sure. And think about it, how hard that would be to take every single day and trust Him only for that day. Wow, God was teaching them dependence upon His Word. He humbled them so that they would know this principle, and all of us know it. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is what God was teaching them. Number four, He taught them His discipline. Verses 5 and 6, His discipline was for obedience, and note it, it was for obedience and reverence. Reverence for God. Hear me tonight as we sing. There might have been a song tonight that you did not like. Could I encourage you to revere God more than the music you sing? Seriously. Well, I don't like that song. I'm not going to worry because I don't like that song. It's not about the song. It's about the God we're singing to. And sometimes it doesn't matter the age. The young do to the old do to the young. Listen, bottom line is this. When we worship God, we need to worship Him in reverence. It's all about Him, not about our preferences, not about our music. We need to worship Him. And that's what He taught them there. Look at it, verse 5 again. Know then that in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. So He disciplined them that they would revere Him. Number 5 and 6 quickly. Number 5 was God's concern, and His great concern, verses 7 really all the way through verse 20, but His concern was that they would forget Him and they would move into self-reliance. And that's the theme in Deuteronomy, in more than one chapter. God says, you're going to get there, you're going to forget Me. And He says, once you get there and you live in houses you didn't build, or you build some houses there, but then you have the wells you did not dig, and the vineyards that you did not plant, and you enjoy all of this, you're going to forget that all of this came from Me. That's one reason for the Sabbath. That's one reason for the three principal feasts of the year that they had to appear before the Lord there at the tabernacle and later the temple. It's the reason for the seven feasts in Israel's calendar. It was to remind them always that it's from the Lord. The Lord is our provider. He always wanted them to remember Him. And He says there in verse 17, you may say to yourself one day, my power and my strength and my hands have produced this wealth. But He said, oh, remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the ability to have wealth. Don't you know that a really self-reliant person is not a pretty person? Matter of fact, there's always pride with that. Someone that thinks, well, I'm the one that built this retirement for myself, or I'm the one that built this building, or even you get into ministry, I'm the one that built this congregation. Oh, no, 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 no. It's the Lord. I don't care what we achieve or are blessed in life. It is from the Lord, and we need to always remember Him and give Him all of the glory, no matter what it is in our lives. So what's the conclusion? Number 6, it was God's purpose. And His purpose here was their total, complete, utter, continual dependence upon Him and His Word. That's what He was teaching them, Deuteronomy chapter 8 says. It's at the heart of it. Big words as we close tonight to teach you, man does not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man does not live, say that with me, man does not live on bread alone. Say it again, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we fast forward centuries to the Son of God on walking this earth. And before He goes into ministry, what does Jesus do? He is out in the desert, and He's tested by the enemy. And He turns to the enemy when He says, "Why don't you have the power? Turn those stones to bread." And what does Jesus say? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes the words here of Moses. As we close tonight, I think the picture there for Jesus was obedience to his Father, and he was trusting his Father. And at a weakened point, and I've heard, of course, discussion on that, because as we read it, it appears that he's at the end of the 40 days of fasting and prayer. It's at that moment that that temptation comes. Others believe it was temptation all through those 40 days that Jesus spent in that desert. Either way, we know this. The enemy came, and the test is there. And Jesus knows the reliance is, I am not going to listen to you. I am going to obey my Father, and I'm going to live by faith that the Father is going to take care of me. And aren't you thankful that right after that testing, it says, the angels of God came, and they ministered to him. And we have angels tonight that God sends to minister to us, Hebrews says, ministering to those saints upon this earth, as they did in Jesus' day. It was obedience and trust. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me as we close tonight? And if you would, Joy, just to come and just begin to play, He's all I need, He's all I need. Jesus, Jesus is all I need. Could I ask you tonight just a couple of things? And really one thing, and as we meet in here, really we don't take much time of just quietness. It's mainly we move into worship, we move into prayer, we pray corporately, we pray together. Could we just take just a few seconds here? And I'm just going to just let us have quietness with the Lord. And I want to ask you two questions. How dependent are you upon God and His Word tonight? How dependent are you in your heart? How reliant are you tonight upon Him and His Word? And second, what do we think that we might rely on today? Or maybe who that we tend to rely on rather than God? And He would want us tonight to come back to Him, just like Israel of old, and to remember it's all from Him and that we must rely upon Him. Take a moment, examine your heart, and we'll close with this song and prayer. Tell Him tonight, would you just pray for just a moment, just in your own words to the Lord, to tell Him, Lord, I'm relying on You. My trust is in You. Would you reaffirm that tonight? Lord, we rely on You tonight. Jesus, we need You, Lord. We can't rely on one another. We can't rely, Lord, on a spouse. We can't rely on tomorrow. Lord, we just don't know. We don't know. And Your tests come. So, Lord, tonight we're reminded it is You and You alone that we rely upon and that we trust. We can't live on bread alone. We can't live on the things of this world. We can't live on physical things, but on every word that comes from Your mouth, oh, Lord. Thank You for Your word, Jesus. Thank You for Your life in us, Lord.